The title is The Kingdom of God, A Work in Progress. The Kingdom of God, A Work in Progress. I think we tend to think that the kingdom is something that will spring up when Christ returns as king. What I will try to do today is show that the kingdom is existing already. And we are already a part of the work to bring it to fruition here on this earth. We, brethren, are also a work in progress. I'm pretty confident that by this point in the feast, everyone knows why we are here. And, of course, we are here to be reminded of a time coming very soon known as the millennium. This is a 1,000-year period in which our King, Jesus Christ, will reign over the kingdom here on this earth. But what exactly is the kingdom? The kingdom is a term which those of us in the church use every single day when we pray, as Christ instructed us to do in the model prayer he gave us in Matthew 6 and in Mark 11, where he said to pray, "Our Father in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, Jesus was said that we should pray for the kingdom to come here to this earth. Think about what Jesus said in this model prayer. We should pray for God's kingdom to come. This implies that the kingdom exists now. It exists in heaven. And we want it to come to this earth so that God's will might be done here on this earth as it is presently in heaven. Now, the kingdom on earth is that time prophesied by prophets such as Isaiah, Micah, and others who speak of the millennial period. Even as far back as David, in Psalm 22, he speaks of this time. This is a very familiar psalm, by the way, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And is a prophecy of the events leading up to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice was the key to making it possible for God's kingdom to come to this earth. A little further in the psalm, David speaks of the time yet future, when Christ will have established the kingdom on earth. And please, if you would now, turn with me to Psalm 22, and we can read what he says. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Scripture does not say whether David fully understood what God inspired him to write about here in Psalm 22, but later in history, Jesus himself came to announce this final phase of the kingdom. We can read of this in the Gospels of the New Testament. In fact, it says in Matthew 4:23 that Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he preached the gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom of God. We have heard quite a lot here at this feast about God reproducing himself by creating a family. The family of God. Mr. Link gave us a clear overview of the whole plan of God in the video we saw on the first Holy Day. The kingdom is an integral part of that plan God has in establishing his family. Since establishing the kingdom is such an important part of God's plan for mankind, have you ever wondered how far back in time did God begin to put his plan to create a family into action? There are presently just two members of that family. God the Father and God the Word are those two members.
Which we now have, and we know the Word, of course, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know from other studies that God desires to increase His family. The Father and Jesus Christ are presently in the kingdom, and that kingdom is in heaven. The thing that we often don't think of is that the Father and Son are already in the final phase of establishing that kingdom on this earth. My question to you today is, when did the Father and His Word first begin to establish the kingdom here on this earth? I say established because I mean the beginnings of it all. Of course, at first this may sound strange, and you're probably thinking it hasn't begun yet because Christ hasn't returned. We understand that it will finally be established during the millennium at Christ's return, or at the beginning of the millennium. But everything which is built passes through a series of steps before the final product emerges. For example, to build a bridge, there must be first a concept of the bridge, and then there have to be architectural drawings done, and then finally you have the engineers and the workers that actually build this bridge. So my point is that the final product doesn't just appear all of a sudden. I mean, there's a lot of work that precedes that. The kingdom on earth won't just suddenly appear without there having been planning and preparation by God. We can know that God thought of this plan long before the earth was created. How can we know this? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul is here speaking to the saints in Ephesus and telling them that they have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. It is the saints who are adopted by Jesus Christ to be with him. Jesus Christ is coming to finally set up the kingdom of God on this earth, and he will resurrect the saints to rule with him. What I'm saying here is that the kingdom on earth won't suddenly appear without there having been the preparation over probably millions or possibly even billions of years. We generally become more aware of the earthly kingdom when we read about Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the New Testament. And, of course, much is prophesied about the millennial period of the Old Testament also. But where was the starting point where God began his work to establish the kingdom here on earth? Well, as Mr. Armstrong used to say many, many times, let's go back to the beginning of God's plan and his purpose for man. So now, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll begin in the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now here it speaks of in the beginning. And we know from other studies that this is referring to the original creation of the earth and the rest of the universe, the rest of the physical universe. So now in verse 2, continuing, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. From Strong's dictionary, we find that the Hebrew word for was is hayah, and one of its meanings is to become. The word form is tohu, and means to be a waste or desolate thing. The Hebrew word for void is bohu, and implies that the earth was an empty and undistinguishable ruin. Putting this all together, a more correct reading is the earth became an empty ruin, and darkness was on the face of the deep. God created it perfect, as he does all things, and somehow it became tohu and bohu, a ruined and uninhabitable planet. It's not my purpose here to explore how this destruction came about, but I will refer you to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 16, where we find that Satan was behind and the cause of all of it. When we pick up in verse 3, God is not creating the earth, but rather is recreating it. This is the point where he begins to implement his fantastic plan to ultimately create a family of beings which will be like him and his son. Beings which will be made of spirit and have God's very nature, and who will be a part of God's family. We come to a better and clearer understanding of this plan by the keeping of his holy days each year. Now let's continue on in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 28. Actually, we'll start in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In effect, what has happened here is that man has been given rulership over the whole earth at this point. From other scriptures, it seems that Satan and his angels once had that position before they rebelled against God. But at this point, I think we can say that God had begun the process of establishing his kingdom on this earth, with man as ruler of the kingdom, under the authority of the Word, who was under the authority of the Father, essentially the same as the kingdom to which we look forward. At this point, I think that I should define what the kingdom is. I'm not sure that everyone has a clear understanding of the definition of the kingdom. At least, it was unclear in my mind before studying for this sermon. I know that Mr. Armstrong always taught that a kingdom is composed of four parts: a ruler or rulers, a set of laws by which to rule, subjects to be ruled, and last, a territory over which to rule. I think all of us are familiar with how earthly kingdoms function, and they do have these four parts. But when we speak about the kingdom of God, there are some other considerations. To be in the kingdom, all members of the kingdom must be of the same family. For example, those of the kingdom of England, for example, were all of the English family, that is, citizens of England, whether they be the ruler or a peasant. In the same way, those of the kingdom of God must all be of the family of God. At this very time, there are only two members of that family, God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. For a more in-depth study of this subject, I recommend reading the Church of Eternal God's book titled The Gospel of the Kingdom of God. In particular, read the section on page 8 titled Human Beings Cannot Enter the Kingdom of God. Now, to get back to Adam and Eve, even though God delegated them rulership over the earth, in fact, the Father and Son were the true rulers because man was flesh and blood, and we know from 1 Corinthians 15:50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Adam and Eve had not yet qualified to become God. However, they were given that opportunity and could have been born into God's family if they had been obedient to God's commands. But because they sinned, the kingdom still consists of the Father and Son. And it's remained that way for approximately 6,000 years. And before that, of course. But God's whole purpose for the recreation was and is to add additional members to his family. The holy days serve as an outline showing the stages of his plan to accomplish this, and it has become been coming to fruition for over 6,000 years. The 6,000 years that represent the day of man. God allowed man to go his own way and misgovern for those 6,000 years. But this is not the end of the story. The offer to set man on the path to inheriting the kingdom of God on earth, with his ultimate failure to receive the kingdom because of his sin, is just the first phase of God's plan to enlarge his family. The next phase was in the works, we might say. Beginning with the man Abraham, followed by Isaac and then Jacob, who became Israel, God began another course to establish a family of men who would be faithful to him and whom he could use to establish his enlarged kingdom. We don't have the time to go through all of that story. You've heard it before, I'm sure, many times. So I would like to pick up at the point where the children of Israel have come forth from Egyptian bondage, and they were entering the wilderness of Sinai. So now, if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 19 and verse, beginning at verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. It was here that God met with them to establish a covenant, setting them apart as his special people. Let's continue on in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So we see here at this point that God gave man another chance through this special covenant with Israel to prepare to ultimately become part of his family. If they would obey his voice. If they had been obedient, they would have been a living example for all the peoples around them and would ultimately have been born into the kingdom of God as kings and priests. Unfortunately, as the record shows, Israel and Judah repeatedly sinned against God, were guilty time after time of committing idolatry, and repeatedly broke his covenant. Finally, God divorced them and put them away so that they were no longer his special people as far as the kingdom is concerned. In Jeremiah, at least I should say he had divorced Israel, but Judah also was set back as not being part of that original family that he wanted to form. So in Jeremiah chapter 3, you can read how God, through Jeremiah, pleaded with them to repent, even though God does prophesy that Israel will repent at a later time. At this point, God moved on with the next stage of bringing people, of a people, together who will qualify to be part of his family. Moving on down in time now, God began to set in motion the final phase of his plan for establishing his kingdom. We've gone through two phases so far. It had been proven over and over that man, with his carnal nature, was unable to be molded and changed into the material that God needed in order to bring him into his kingdom. He needed a man who could resist Satan and the pull of his own carnal nature. This is where God puts into play the most awesome part of his plan for the kingdom. So let's look now at this beginning on Matthew chapter 3. We're in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll begin in the first verse. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom
of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist announced that God's kingdom was at hand. The final preparation for the kingdom had begun. John came to prepare the way for the one who would make all this possible, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Subsequently, as you can read in Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He continued to preach the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom, for the remainder of the ministry, of his ministry. And after living a totally sinless life and having resisted the temptations of the devil, he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. Jesus served as the unblemished sacrificial lamb, doing what carnal man, beginning with Adam, had been unable to do for approximately 4,000 years. He qualified to rule in the kingdom of God on earth. Now we have the king for the kingdom, but the plan is still not finished, because God wants to open the door to other humans so that they might also have an opportunity to enter his kingdom. The Apostle Paul expresses it well in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll begin, I think, in verse 2. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 is where we want to start. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, bringing many sons to glory. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Paul says that Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone, thereby bringing many sons to glory. Jesus made it possible for other men to have the incredible opportunity to enter the kingdom. But, unlike Jesus, we are incapable of leading sinless lives, and must therefore repent of our sins and accept Christ's sacrifice to cover our sins in order to qualify to enter the kingdom. To make it possible for men to be called and taught God's plan, he established his church. The church is the spiritual body of men, or is a spiritual body of men and women, that teach and that practice the way of life that God commands in his word, the Bible. He has chosen and called certain prophets and others, beginning with Enoch, over the 6,000 years, but most men have been called since the founding of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes the following to the saints in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul said that he was called to be an apostle in the same way others were sanctified or made holy. In Christ Jesus, were made holy in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. Not everyone may be a member of this church, but must be called for this opportunity. Those not called are not able to understand many of the things which Christ explained to his disciples. We find this explained in the Gospel of Mark. If you want to look at that in Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. Verses 11 and 12. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, speaking to his disciples. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Only those who are loyal and faithful followers of Jesus Christ are given the understanding of the kingdom. Remaining faithful to their death, they will inherit the kingdom, thereby becoming part of the kingdom with the Father and Jesus Christ. During this past year, beginning with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have observed six of God's annual feast days. The sixth feast day, which was the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, represents the beginning of the millennial period when the kingdom is first established here on this earth. The kingdom will consist of God the Father, God the Son, and the saints. The saints include all those who come up in the first resurrection. The kingdom will be located in Jerusalem and will be a ruling government which will rule over all the nations and people on earth. All those people outside the city are subjects of the kingdom, but they're not in the kingdom because they are still flesh. They will be taught God's way of life and will have the opportunity to receive eternal life. They will have the veil removed from their minds and eyes and will be able to understand God's truth and his law, which will be taught all over the earth. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." They will be required to live by the commandments of God, which are a law of love. Just by keeping those commandments, they will learn how to live with their neighbors in peace and joy. Mr. Graham gave a fascinating example of how well God's laws work. In the sermon he gave about the three different communities who practice God's way of life, how much more will these men in the kingdom be blessed when they learn to live according to every detail of God's way. In preparing this, I went back over a lot of publications printed over the years, and of course our publications also. One of the most interesting and inspiring to me, as it has been many other times, was Mr. Armstrong's booklet titled The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. We don't know exactly how this new government will be structured. We have some ideas, but we do know that all who are saints will be ruling in that government under our King, Jesus Christ. A whole sermon, in fact, many sermons, could be preached about the kingdom. But I want to conclude here, since my objective, in accordance with the title I gave you, was to show that bringing of the kingdom of God to this earth involved a lot of planning over probably eons of time. It occurred in three principal phases: the original creation of Adam and Eve, the establishing of a holy nation, Israel, and finally, the coming of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, to redeem mankind from their sins and make it possible to bring many sons into the family of God. When all is finished, God's family will be complete, and the kingdom of God will consist of the Father, the Son, and the saints. All will be God, but with God, the Father having supreme authority, Jesus Christ under him, and then the saints, of course, under Christ. Together, we will rule over angels and everything that has been created or will be created. You know, what a fantastic time to look forward to. Brethren, hold fast to your crown. We are being tried and tested to qualify for this wonderful, awesome reward.